So glad to be here with you today. I'm a little surprised. I figure if the bow tie didn't do it, playing hooky yesterday to go to Disney would. Honestly. But I beg that y'all would forbear us and forgive us for missing yesterday. But any of you who have been preachers' chaps, or any of you preachers who've had kids, you know where I'm coming from. So just so glad to be here with you today. I have richly enjoyed the meeting today and what's going on before, and I hope that you'll pray for me. The time that I stand before you will be a fruitful time. I'd like to go to the book of James chapter 1, Lord being my helper. I changed my mind on what I wanted to preach on about three times, Brother Daniel, but I think I'm going to center in on this, and I pray the Lord will bless it. In James chapter 1, beginning verse 19, he encourages, and here James, this is a very Hebrew-centered book. It was written early in the history of the church, the primitive church. But make no mistake about it, this is not some letter that has been circulated around to the 12 tribes of Israel to try to convince them to be Christians. These are Christian Jews. These are Jews who are Jews in a real sense, as Brother Daniel spoke of. They are in the church. They have confessed. They have come under gospel teaching and instruction and order. And here he is writing this circular letter to them to try to encourage them. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, this is not what I got up here to try to speak on so much, but I would like to address it just a moment. He says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, many times, you know as well as I do, we go through this life and many folks will see a child molested, or they'll see someone get fired from their job for abusing drugs, or they'll see them descend into a adulterous relationship or think of this matter. And you'll actually hear them say, it's all in the hands of the Lord, which I'll agree in. It's in the hands of the Lord. But at the same time, they say, well, the Lord knows better than we do. The Lord has a plan in that. Now, brothers and sisters, I beg that we'd be very cautious in some of our statements sometimes. Because there's a lot of things we can't see in this life. We are bound by a mortal frame. We are bound by the vision that we have that is clouded with sin and will be until the Lord delivers us. Now, we ought to try to be very moderate in our statements and try not to go further than the Bible goes. Now, I know in Psalm 76:10 it says, for the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. Now, that tells me very plainly that there is a wrath of man that will praise the Lord. And I believe that we look in the scriptures, we see where this has taken place. Look at the very example of the crucifixion. The Lord God did not make those men wicked and evil and hateful of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he certainly knew what their response would be to the Lord Jesus Christ coming on the scene and preaching the gospel of perfection and truth and grace. He said, the wrath of man shall praise thee. We alluded to earlier the example of Joseph and his brethren. Well, the Lord certainly didn't make Joseph's brethren jealous and spiteful and things of that nature, little and petty and hateful. But you know what? The Lord certainly knew what their response would be when he gave those dreams and visions unto Joseph. And I want you to understand that the Lord had purpose in allowing that situation to unfold. And even though the Lord did not create them to be those wicked and evil things, the Lord, knowing in his omniscience what their responses will be and allowing it to unfold to the point that he desires it to be so that he might overcome it in righteousness, and the end result of that situation being Joseph was exalted to be the second most powerful man of the most strong nation on the face of the planet at that time, to the saving of the people of God. The wrath of man shall praise thee. But bless your heart, you got to understand. It said, the wrath of man shall praise thee. There's a remainder. The remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. And I thank God that there is wrath in this world that I do not necessarily believe. The Lord may be behind the scenes, unfolding some grand, elaborate scheme that every time I stub my toe and use the Lord's name in vain, or any time that a man cheats on his wife, the Lord is somehow behind the scenes unfolding that into some victorious purpose. Now, I know the Lord has the power to do that, Okay, I know the Lord has the power to do that, but it's not a question of what the Lord has the power to do. The Lord has the power to save the devil, but he hadn't chosen to do it. It's not a question of what the Lord has power to do, my friends. It's whether or not we have the vision of eternal, invisible, immortal things to be able to call all of God's purposes like we have that authority. You know what? We don't. The Bible tells me, the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. And I read here, it says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Well, how are we going to rightly divide those two? Well, brothers and sisters, I think certainly if we look at the two together, that we could see, and this is the conclusion I've reached, if you reach another one, you just enlighten me on it, that in general, when we see wickedness and we see sin, brothers and sisters, we not automatically come to the conclusion, well, the Lord's working that for something. You know, the Lord is behind that situation. But we also should not go so far and be so bold as to say, I know there's no way the Lord could have any greater purpose in what is unfolding. Now, you may say, Brother Joe, that sounds like a very political thing you're saying there. I mean, you're trying to hedge both sides. Well, brothers and sisters, until you get the vision to see things that can't be seen, that's just the way I'm going to have to leave it. Okay? We need to be very moderate in those things. And those questions, somebody may be saying, well, what in the world does this have to do with the price of tea in China? I don't know if any of y'all realize it or not, but preachers fussing and fighting over whether the Lord was involved or whether or not the Lord was involved has busted up churches. Yeah. It has confused people. Yeah. It has brought unrest to the kingdom of God. And we ought not be so dogmatic in things that we can't see that we suffer that to happen. Amen. We ought not allow that. And we need to be very moderate and understanding of those things. And again, that's not what I came up here to preach on, but I read that verse, so suffer me to comment on it. But verse 21, he says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And that's what I really want to center on today, and I'll try to make my remarks brief, Lord being my helper. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, many folks will read that, bless their heart, and they'll automatically say, well, that the word of God is able to save you from hell to heaven. I'm talking to a bunch of old Baptists tonight. We know that's not so, brothers and sisters. And there's a couple reasons scripturally. You can look at that and you can tell. For one thing, he said to receive it. Now, I know Saul of Tarsus received the word of God, studied, memorized the word of God before he was born again on the road to Damascus. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I certainly believe that's when he was born again, was on the road to Damascus. Well, you know, he received God's word in that sense. The Pharisees all received God's word in that sense. But it's not just a stone-cold, cold-hearted, objective receiving or learning or memorizing of a word. He said you receive this word with meekness to the saving of your soul. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he, for they are spiritually discerned. In John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ told some haters there, some blasphemers, told them very plainly why do you ask him a question? Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Now, some people think, well, this Bible and the words thereof are what we have to make people from goats to sheep. My friends, we can't make a sheep out of a goat. Sheep have always been sheep. They may not always have shown themselves some. Sometimes they have little goatish characteristics about themselves. But you know what? A sheep always has been a sheep and always will be a sheep in the mind and purpose of God. Okay? So that's not the purpose of this. But he does say that it's able to save your soul. Now, note that term engrafted. Okay? Engrafted. As in to place a graft. I'm a nurse. I've worked in the medical profession for 20 years now, and I know I've seen many skin grafts. And you know what? I've never had somebody come in, they pull their shirt up after a bad burn, and they have a skin graft there, and it be oak bark. You know, I've never seen that one time. I've never seen anybody pull the britches leg up after a bad burn on a four-wheeler, or getting it up against the tailpipe or anything, and pull it up, and it be fish skin. You know what? It has to be like nature for it to be engrafted. You know, it has to be like nature for it to be engrafted. And that graft is always for a benevolent, a good, and a healthful purpose. You don't do a skin graft just for the heck of it, okay? A skin graft is because you're lacking something and you need something to make up the gap. Well, brothers and sisters, if you're going to have a word and you're going to receive that word and you're going to receive it to a specific end, to the very saving of your souls, then I'm here to tell you, my friends, the natures have got to be made in line. The Apostle Paul told the church at Rome there in Romans chapter 6. He thanked God that they received that form of doctrine which they received. Why? How? From the heart. The heart. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, Jeremiah tells me about this heart that is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. No man can know it. So something has to be done for that heart before it can meekly receive the word of God. And again, what's being pointed to here is something very intimate. It's something that is being incorporated into your being as a very innate and personal thing. It's not some cold objective. It's not like taking a vitamin, my friends. It's something that is to be wound up inseparably from your inner man and inner being. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. I'll tell you what, the nature has got to be made right. And the problem with man is they have a dead nature about them. That's the way they're born into this world. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is referred to as the spirit of man. The spirit of man. And you could go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and you could read it over there. But I want to go to the book of Colossians. He got me thinking about circumcision, Jared, just a second ago. And I'd like to go over to Colossians chapter 2. Many of you know right where I'm going. And see what the Lord does with this terrible nature that we're burdened with. I want you to know this is nature that the Apostle Paul cried out with great angst. In Romans chapter 7, saying, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Here he's saying the things that I want to do, I wind up not doing. The things that I don't want to do, that's what I wind up doing. Why? He said, because there's two natures, as it were, within me, working upon the one will that I have. And I'm going to tell you what, my friends, that makes a mess too. And if you've ever felt that way, I'm here to tell you it's because you've got two natures to struggle within you. Amen. Somebody who tells me, you know, like two young folks get married. You know, there's nothing that makes me more nervous about a young couple getting married than when I ask them, a little anxious, a little nervous. And they tell me, no, not at all. I've never been so relaxed in all of my life. That's when I start praying for them real hard. Because let me tell you something. I'm not going to disparage marriage. I'm a poet and didn't know it. I'm not going to disparage marriage. But I'm going to tell you young folks, you understand something. We old Baptists, and we believe that's a one-time thing. Unless you've got a valid scriptural reason for divorce, it is a one-time, it's one and done, baby. Till death do us part. It's something to be entered in very solemnly, seriously, soberly, and you're here saying that you're going to dedicate yourself to this dear one that you love till death do us part. Don't tell me you could sit and seriously consider that and say, I feel more relaxed now than I did before. Let me tell you a test you can take. Oh, you young men, she's pretty now. And I tell you what, you love her with a godly love, she'll always be beautiful. She'll be more beautiful, Sister Laura. She'll be more beautiful as every day goes on. And she is. I tell you, I'm married up. You girls look at that man and say, oh, he's a handsome looking gent. Look at me. I used to be a handsome looking gent too. This is a good test you can take. It's a good test you can take. All right, you look at her. No, don't bring mamas into this now. Don't go bringing ma-in-laws into this. It's a good test you can take. And I actually thought about this before my wife and I married. And I certainly was not much of a God-fearing person, seemed like at that time. But I actually thought about this, and I've tried to encourage everyone that has asked me to speak as the officiate in their wedding. Right now, she's healthy. Right now, she's beautiful. And you get married today. But what if she has a devastating stroke tomorrow? She's unable to talk, unable to walk, unable to feed herself, unable to take even care of her own toiletries. would you still find it a blessed privilege to feed her applesauce for the rest of your life? To just have the honor to be in the room with her? And in the name of Christ, even though it's going to be hard times and you're going to be deprived and you're going to be full of angst, there'll be times that are frustrating. And even though you don't aren't able to carry on the conversations you used to have and have the hand-in-hand walks down the beach like you used to have, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, are you willing to say, till death do us part? And if you are, God bless you.
Amen.
And have a good marriage.
Amen.
But if you aren't, you need to back off and pray a lot more. People don't take things very seriously. I mean, brothers and sisters, the inner man has to be changed before God's word can really mean anything to us.
Amen.
And it is to be grafted. A skin graft is that which is attached. Okay? And I'm going to tell you what, you have to have constant contact with it if you want it to attach. You can't put it on today. All right, and it starts looking, you know, there are times when you'll look at that skin graft and you'll say, man, it's looking kind of rough around the edges. It's a little swollen, red, maybe a little crusty. And you may say, man, I think I just want to, you know, everybody, every human being's got a little picking in them. They want to pick at a sore, bless their heart. And I'm going to tear that thing off of there. I'm going to tear that scab off, or I'm going to tear it off. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. When we go to studying God's word, many times, there are times when we get to the begats in Genesis or in Luke or Matthew, and you start wondering and you start studying or you start wondering, what does it matter whether or not they ate catfish or not? When you get to those things, we get a little bound down and things don't look as beautiful as you would like for them to be, like when you're reading the 23rd Psalm or Romans chapter 8. But let me tell you something, my friends. You keep on keeping on. And you read that word. And you keep that intimate contact with it. And you just trust in the Lord. And I'm going to tell you what. He will reveal things to you that you never thought you would be able to see in Scripture. It's amazing. And a lot of people will say this. Brother Joe, I've never read through the Bible. I don't understand it. There's a lot I don't understand. Well, let me tell y'all something. I came from the bar rooms to the pew. I'd never read my Bible. My mother and father, bless their heart, the old Baptists, they raised us just like a lot of old Baptist parents do. Hopefully one day the Lord will show it to them. It was never really read to us. We were not taught. Some people are afraid of the word catechized. I'm not. We were never catechized in the Scripture so much. My parents were good examples, and they took us to church. But as far as reading God's Word, we just didn't have a lot of that. And so when I came under conviction, I needed something. I needed help.
Amen.
I needed it bad, and I needed it quick. And I went to God's Word. And you know what? I didn't even know Galatians was in the New Testament. I was so ignorant. But I'm not trying to brag. I'm just telling you it's a point of fact. Within 2 years, my friends, they were calling for my ordination. Did it just magically, deliciously appear in my head? What about you, preacher brethren? Brothers and sisters, you know what it takes? It takes a hunger.
Yeah.
A hunger to want to know God's word. Psalms 33:11 said, "The counsels of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations." My friends, we have the thoughts of his heart to you, his people. And he wants you, he commands you. I get very pensive of saying wants. He commands you to be intimately involved with God's word.
Amen.
You know what? Teach your children, because the Lord may not have dealt with their heart now, but they'll always have their remembrance. And when he does, then it can mean something to them. I remember some of the statements I used to hear Elder Melvin Myers proclaim time after time. Most of the time I was like, I've heard that old tale before. Good gracious, here it is again. And you know what? There came a day when I would seek out somebody to tell me that tale. You know, to hunger after it. Be hungry for it, brothers and sisters, and just study it. And within 2 years, I mean, I was liberated, as it were, to be able to go out and teach these things. And brothers and sisters, I'm not telling you that all of you have a call to preach, but all of you have a mind at least as good as this old thing. And you can learn God's word. You can read God's word. Oh, I've got this excuse. I've got that excuse. God don't care nothing for your excuses. He's commanded you to engraft the word of God. Make contact with it and tend it and nurse it and love it and be diligent over it. And Kindred, I'm going to tell you, it'll do you so much good. That engrafted word. You know, graft, like I said, it does you good. And what are some of the benefits of God's word? And I want to look at just a few of them real quickly. You go over to, I want you to know, God's word is our light. Psalms 119 verse 105, you know what it says. It said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. We all need the light in this dark and dismal world. But you take God's word and you put it behind you. It's like a light you put behind you. You can't see. It's not doing you much good. Get it in front of you. Put it in your purse, you sisters. And let me tell you something. We live in an age. So many of you can get this thing I have right here. And it's got 3 Bibles on this thing. I can pull them up anytime and read God's word as found in the King James translation of 1611. And you can too. Well, I'm not high finagled like you computer preachers. Well, I can tell you what, you still have printed word, don't you? Stick it in your purse, put it in your pocket. When you find yourself a little bit of time, you just read a little bit here and a little bit there. Don't be afraid to underline it. Brothers and sisters, underline these passages and memorize them. I remember back when my wife thought I was going crazy, y'all would call it conversion. She thought I was going crazy. I had a little Gideon's Bible, you know. She, a Catholic, married an old Baptist. I mean, woohoo, woohoo. There was a chasm there, you know. And so when I did come under conviction, she thought I was going cuckoo, and I did too. But she really thought I was going cuckoo. You know, I would read my Bible and study it. I'm ashamed to say I would do it while I was driving. But you can do it, my friends. And I don't advocate that now. Pull over and read it. Spend some time reading it. But I'm going to tell you what, God's word is the light that we need. Because I tell you what, you need to know what your path is. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 7, when he said there is a straight gate, a narrow way, and a broad way that leadeth to destruction. Got some news for you. He's not talking about unregenerates and regenerates. He's talking about regenerates there. And I have seen so many people who do have a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ take up foolish attitudes, foolish notions, or make foolish decisions, and they wind up in a broad way that leads to destruction. Brothers and sisters, put the light on the path and get ready to travel. Put the light on the path and know which way you're going. Over in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, wherefore, brethren, giving all diligence, add unto your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. He said, for if these things be in you and abound, that will make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, he said that there are some who have, my friends, not, if you don't have these things be not in you, that you don't add them to your experience and your training. He said, you're like a blind man. You cannot see afar off. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. But my friends, what if you add these things to your faith? What if you build upon them? And you say, is God's word lying? Did he just mean it for them in that day? Did he just mean it for Chris and Joe? Or does he mean it for every one of you under the sound of my voice? God does not make promises that he can't keep, my friends. And he's given us assurance that in God's word, when we walk by that light, oh, brothers and sisters, what will it obtain for you? It will obtain, my friends, a ministering of an abundant entrance into the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't doubt God's word. Walk in the light he's given you. I'll tell you something else God's word is for you. It's your food. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he said, as newborn babes, desire ye the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Again, he qualified that too. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that he's gracious? Well, then you need food. You need food. I like this food out here. Y'all had delicious food. It was nourishing. Not in the volumes I ate of it. but it is healthful. I mean, if you mind yourself, that's good, healthy fare out there. Green beans and salad, got your little mix, a little fat, a little carbos. Man, that's what you need. That's what you need to grow thereby. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, we all need to grow thereby and stop eating so much junk food. I mean, you've all heard the comparisons before. This is nothing new, but y'all know there's lots of junk food out there. Left behind, Cheetos. That's not going to do you any good. I don't even know. That doesn't even have a good cheesy taste to me. I mean, you know, God's not faithful enough to save all his people. You better be left behind. I mean, to make your knees knock and your sweat glands overreact. Why does anybody want to get covered up in that? That's not good nourishing food. Leave it behind on the bookshelf right where it belongs. Right where it belongs. All these fancy-haired, shiny-teeth, slick-back preachers that are filling up all these coliseums with the purpose-driven lives and the all you got to do is name it and claim it and all that stuff, that is trash. It is junk food. It is no good for the disciple of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Desire ye the sincere milk of the Word. And I'll tell you what, it'll do you good. You know what this Word is? It's your hands and feet. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul encouraged the young preacher Timothy. He told him all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I've got a desire to do good works in the name of Christ. Amen. That's good. Go to your Bible. Well, how am I going to know how to do it? Go to your Bible. Well, don't I need something else? No, you don't. You need to go to your Bible. Well, what about reading other men's works? Well, reading other men's writings are just fine as long as you do not let them pollute your understanding of the Bible. You don't need anything else. There are some people that will come and knock on the door and they'll want to give you little literatures with lighthouses on it. And you know what those people are told? They're told that you can study the Bible. That's good. But if you try to study the Bible without the supplementary information we give you to guide you in the right path, then you can actually descend into eternal damnation because you don't understand God's Word. That's heresy built upon heresy. My friends, you don't need some kind of printed text. I'll tell you what, people want to know about John Gill. John Gill is just fine. You got to cull some of it. You can keep some of it. Matthew Henry, keep some of it. Cull some of it. Charles Spurgeon, love him. Love to read him. Got to call a lot. Got to spit it out every once in a while. But enjoy what you can. Nothing wrong there. But brothers and sisters, when it all comes down to it, when the cane juice boils down to syrup, this is it. God's Word. It doesn't need anything else. It's your hands. It's your feet. It's your toolbox. It's got everything you need to be what you need to be. Notice he said it's profitable for doctrine. That means just for general teaching of the truths of God's Word. And you learn those. But what else are we all going to learn in our Christian experience? My friends, you're going to mess up every now and again, aren't you? It's good for doctrine. It's good for reproof. That means when you need a little rebuke. And let me tell you something. When this man gets behind this book board and with tears in his eyes goes to God's Word, and he begins to try to instruct any of you, and that goes for whatever your home church be, about errors that are going on, false mindsets, jealousies, strifes, envyings, things of that nature. Let me tell you something. You may not agree with him. You don't have to agree with him. But you are obligated to take him seriously and to weigh what he says by God's Word. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he said, be ye followers of me, even as I am of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means as long as I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ, you're safe to follow me. My friends, it's a frightening concept. You know, I wanted to be, you know, when I was exercising, the big puffed up preacher syndrome, I wanted to preach. I mean, I want to do some good. I want to serve the Lord. I want to do this. I want to do that. And let me tell you something. When they laid hands on me, I came to realize, you know what? I'm a pastor. And I wasn't betting on that. You know, I'd always had men that I could go to. Now people are coming to me, expecting me to be an example in word, in deed. It's a hard thing to do. And your pastor needs your prayers. And you need to be praying that the things that he feeds you from this pulpit, that he gives you, that you'll take when you need it as rebuke. Well, rebuke, as it were, is knocking down. But then he says correction sets you back up. That's a good thing about God's word. It doesn't just give you what you need on part things. It gives you what you need on everything. God's word will give you indication of a man named Lot who messed up a lot, but yet he was still righteous and just in the eyes of God. I didn't even mean to do that either. Look at that. Is that what they call speaking in tongues? No, I'm kidding. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. God's word will give you indication of a man named John the Baptist who in Matthew chapter 11 sent his disciples to ask the Lord Jesus Christ, the very man, my friends, whom it was his calling in life to go and prepare ye the way of the Lord, a people prepared for the Lord. He said, is this the one we seek? Or should we seek another? Have you ever gotten low like that? Well, I'm going to tell you what, my friends. We all get low and require the Lord send him a word. He said, you go and tell him. You tell him that the deaf hear. You tell him the dead are raised up, that the lame are walking, that dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. I'm here to tell you, my friends, I'm not better than John the Baptist in that sense, and that I can get a little down. But I'll tell you what, God's word, when you go to it, it'll correct you and it'll lift you right back up. And instruction in righteousness, that means you've messed up, you've repented and sat up, and now it's time to shape up and carry on. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's word is our weapon. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, my friends, we're told to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I'm here to tell you, if you don't think you have a warfare to fight, then you're badly mistaken. Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ told Simon Bar-Jonah that the gates of hell will not prevail against the Lord's kingdom. And let me tell you something. The picture there is not Satan's army attacking the gates of the Lord's building. It is the Lord's people attacking Satan's place, as it were. And brothers and sisters, I'm glad to know the history of this church and churches in this area, that they're very forward and loving and desirous to spread and publish the light of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, there are a lot of people out there that need saving. They need saving from, I'm going to call names. They need saving from Joel Osteen. They need saving from Hagee. They need saving from Catholicism and things of that nature, my friends, that teach them bondage and engender to this labor that they're under. Bless their heart. I'm not wanting to be ugly. It's just the truth. They need saving. And who's going to do it? Come on, Christian soldier. Get your sword. Get your sword. And use it as the weapon of God's choice. The Lord Jesus Christ was led up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, my friends. And what did he do? This was the Lord. Who every word of this is the Lord's words. He could have stated any words with whatever authority he wanted. But you know what? The word of God was good enough for the Lord Jesus Christ. He rebuked the devil three times using scripture. And I want you to notice something. It's scriptures that as you read through the Old Testament, you would probably just skim over and not pay much attention to. Don't tell me God's word is not jam-packed full of information. You go look those verses up and see if those are verses that you would readily pull out of your hat and use against the wiles of the devil. No, you know what? It's jam-packed full of good stuff. We just need to grab the weapon and carry on. We need to carry on. It's a tonic. God's word is a tonic. Over in Psalms 119, verse 11, I think it is. He said, thy word have I hid in my heart. To what end? That I might not sin against thee. That I might not sin against thee. What happens if something pops up in the church you've never had to face before? Are you going to be strong enough in God's word, a fundamental understanding of the words of God, to be able to face it? Let me tell you something. Two-seedism started somewhere, someday. Absolutism started somewhere, someday. The idea of a mission board started somewhere, someday. A piano was brought into a church house somewhere, someday. I think it was around AD 666, if I'm not mistaken. It was brought into a church house somewhere, someday. Why didn't someone stop it? Why didn't they stop it? Why didn't they say, whoa, 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 hey. You know, bless your heart. We always got to start with bless your heart. Bless your heart. We ain't doing this today. And this is why. You know why you can do that? And it's not his job to do it. primarily. It's not his or his. It's none of these preachers, but it's not all their responsibility. It is all of ours. Peter exhorted, my friends, the church, not any one preacher, to sanctify the Lord God in your heart always. Be ready to give an answer to them that ask of the hope that is in thee with meekness and in fear, my friends. It's your job as well as it is mine and his to take that tonic and hide it in our hearts. You know what? One day, you may think, well, I might not need this. And one day, you'll get attacked by a pathogen, a lie, a heresy. And you'll be shocked at how it'll kick in and how you'll be ready to answer what needs to be answered. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, God's word is our reality check. And I'll read very quickly from James here. Over in the book of James, it'll give you a reality check, all right. Over in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 4, the Apostle Paul encouraged them. He said, these things have I transferred into figure unto myself and Apollos, that you might know not to think more highly of man than that which is written. Boy, golly, do people need to take heed to that today. You know, I actually heard a guy on television. I mean, they were sopping it up. This was a whole congregation with their Bibles and their notebooks, and they were just sopping this up. And this man actually said, you know what? God really trusts you. God trusts you that you're going to do the right thing. And God's depending on you to do the right thing. Good gracious alive. I tell you, that got my hard shell up, man. I mean, God trusts you. God trusts me. You know, it reminds me of Moore on ESPN that day. Somebody asked about playoffs. He said, playoffs? You know, that's what I'm like, what? What is this guy talking about? What is he talking about? God trusts you. My friends, God doesn't trust you. He doesn't. I mean, you can go over to the book of Job, chapter 4, I believe it is. It says very plainly, is mortal man more just than God? Is man more just than his creator? They said, he put no trust in his angels. His servants he hath charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay who are crushed before them all? Brothers and sisters, that's you and I. He's not trusting in us to do the right thing. That's why he did the right thing for us. That's why he did the right thing for us. And kindred, we all need to know that. We need to know that. And we need to read things like verse 22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers, only deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way. And straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. My friends, God's word is your reality check. It's your mirror where you can go and look. And I remember there was a time when I stood in the mirror and I liked what I saw. I did. I felt like I was all that in a bag of chips. Let me tell you something, my friends. Spiritually, I don't anymore, by the way. Spiritually, when you look in the mirror of God's word, brothers and sisters, it'll give you a reality check. That when you realize, well, Jesus paid for all of my sins except one. I've got to believe in him. And this word here in chapter 2 will tell you very plainly. He said that if a man would keep the law in all points and yet offend in one, he's guilty of the whole thing. I'll tell you this, if Jesus left you responsible for one commandment of the law, he's covered it all with his blanket except for that one. Brothers and sisters, conversely, that works either way. Yeah. That tells me this, my friends, that if you're left responsible for one, you're left responsible for the whole. It's a package deal. You can't divvy up the law. God demands perfection. Well, guess what? We're not it. And when we look in God's word, we see how broken down and degraded we are. Oh, I believe it's Psalms 39:5, if I'm not mistaken. It said, verily, man together in his best state is altogether vanity. And when you see that, guess what? The good news is, though, the reality check also comes with the reality. Yeah. And the reality is, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. My friends, I don't like the reality check, but I love the reality. And the reality is, my friends, that if I see myself as the sinner I am, that means I've got a Savior who saw me before the world began, who knew about the fall, and who sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. As it was said in Matthew 1:21, the angel came unto Joseph and told him, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary to thy wife, but that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, for she shall bring forth the Son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Oh, if the world could just have that reality check. If the world could just have that reality check. Friends, there's a lot of things in here that I haven't got to. That's God's word. I've stood too long as it is, and I appreciate you suffering my ramblings. But I want you to understand something, brothers and sisters. The Primitive Baptist Church is going to stand or fall upon this. Upon this. I don't see Jesus dropping any more ladders out of heaven. The connection has already been made. It's already been witnessed to. I do not see God sending any more prophets, brothers and sisters, to give us addition to the canon. Many people see that all the time, but we know it's balderdash, my friends. It's been given. And why are so many of our congregations so anemic and failing right now? It's because we have neglected this. This sweet, wonderful thought of the heart of God to all generations. My friends, in Psalms 138, verse 2, it tells us that the Lord has magnified his word above all thy name. Now, I don't know if I know everything I know about that, but I do know this. For somebody to say Jesus is Lord is one thing. For somebody to study it, know it, and proclaim it, and testify to it is another. Amen. My friends, we can say his name, but are we magnifying his word above everything else that we would count as special and right? I'm going to tell you what, this is our reality check. And I would encourage each and every one of you, teach your young children. Teach them. I don't succeed as I should, but we can all try to do better, can't we? Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, we'll see our churches grow. Amen. Because this is still the love letter for God's people who are still in the world. I thank you for your good order and attention.